Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me once again to the book of Genesis, tonight to the sixth chapter. Genesis chapter six, tonight we're returning to our study that we started some time ago entitled Foundations. We have been on a hiatus from this study over the summer, really due to the various changes in our schedule, and also having a summer intern, giving him opportunity to preach. And instead of trying to piecemeal together a study through the summer, I thought it just simply best for us to wait until we came back into the fall with a little bit more time and consistency. So tonight I want to pick up where we left off in the month of June and begin to again consider the truth that is found for us here. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to consider verse 5 down through verse 22, and in doing so, we're going to be considering God's judgment through the flood. But with that, we see really a plan that God had in store, a plan to save, even as we have just sung of tonight. Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, then we'll pick up our study this evening. Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time that we have together tonight. We ask that, Lord, you would guide and direct as we come back to a study that we've kind of taken a break from for a while, but we're grateful that we can come back and finish out these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and the importance of them. So, Father, we pray that you would teach us tonight and help us to see the realities that your word teaches. And we'll thank you, Father, for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned at the outset of our study that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are critical to our understanding of God's truth. Within these chapters, we find those truths that are foundational to the entire structure of our society. If we as a society reject the truth of these chapters, as many are today, we are opening the door to Satan's devices and his deceptions, which will continually erode the foundations needed for a strong society. And folks, the evidence of that erosion is already seen within our culture, in the landscape of our nation. We are a people that are divided, we are broken, and a nation poised for collapse. God has been removed from every fiber of our society. Our naturalistic way of life, which rejects all things supernatural, has created a society that has lost all sense of decency. And folks, you cannot but look around the landscape of our culture to notice those things to be evident and true. As you and I come to the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, God in his grace will confront a corrupt culture that has rejected him. In mercy and in grace, he reveals himself to man and he lays out before us the very plans that he has for us. Those plans include the glorious plan of redemption. But folks, in this chapter, we also see that there is revealed the other side, and it's a darker side. That being his terrible judgment for those who ultimately reject him. So grateful that as we come to these verses tonight, beginning in verse 5, we're going to see both sides of that. We're going to see both judgment, but we're going to also see God's plan of salvation. Three things that I want us to do tonight as we look at these verses. We're going to consider the message of God's judgment, the method of God's salvation, and the meditations for God's people. Let's begin tonight, if we would, just to look at the message of God's judgment. We find that in verse 5 down through verse 13. Follow along, please, as I read. Verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In verses 5 through 13, we are brought face to face with the reality of man's depravity. Over and over again, we read that the earth was corrupt. God was looking down upon mankind at this time in human history, and all that he could see was a world filled with wickedness and sin. And God's description of it is that it was corrupt. In verse 5 again, we see that the wickedness of man was seen in the fact that every imagination of his heart is only evil, and it's evil continually. As God judges the heart of mankind, all that he sees within the heart is the evil of mankind, the wickedness of mankind. And every imagination and thought of the mind of man is bent towards wickedness, and it's violent and it's vile. So God looks at the heart of man and sees that it is only wickedness. Verse 11, notice what it says, that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Folks, we are brought face to face with the depravity of mankind. This corruption, again, is seen very clearly, verse 11, and again in verse 13, and that the earth is filled with violence. It's an amazing thing to consider that man today glories in violence. We see that through television programs, through movies, where this violence is gloried in. It is seen in our video game industry today. Honestly, the top-selling games today are ones that are filled with violence. Today, we have a society like in the days of Noah that is filled with violence. Consider what we're seeing within our nation. The mass shootings. The violence that we see over and over again reported time and time again. Where does that come from? The thoughts of man, the imaginations of man, are only evil continually. As in the days of Noah, folks, we now find ourselves in a place within our own nation where our land is filled with violence and it's corrupt. Verse 12 is an interesting verse. It says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's an interesting verse when you compare that to chapter 1. In fact, go back there with me, chapter 1, look at verse 31. In Genesis 1:31, God also looks upon the earth. Notice what it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, what's it say? Very good. I'll remind you that when we did that study, the word very good means that there is nothing to add to and nothing to take away from. It was perfect. God now looks upon the earth in really a span of 1600 years. And now he looks upon that which he had created and mankind whom he had made in his own image. And all that he sees is that which is corrupt. That's the power of sin. Satan had had his way deceive the masses to revolt against God. And all that is known is this corruption. By the way, it's interesting to note, one scholar pointed out that Genesis 6:12 is the middle verse of the first 11 chapters. And right in the middle, God gives his observation that everything is corrupt. By the way, that word corrupt is a Hebrew word that is often translated destroyed. God looks upon the earth and says, that which I have created has been destroyed, and he now seeks to bring destruction upon it. Because of this corruption of society, this society on the brink of collapse, God now sends this message to mankind. Verse 7, God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Look over verse 13. God now says this to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Man has come to a place of complete and total ruination. What was once good is now corrupt, and God has promised to judge man for his sin. Folks, when you and I read those verses, and we read such language coming from the very voice of Almighty God, you and I ought to take heed to his words. Yes, it is a wonderful thing that we live in an age of grace. Yes, it is a beautiful thought that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But folks, even this age of grace will come to its end. And there is a day coming when the mercies of God will cease and the judgment of God will flow. There is a time, perhaps, folks, that we as a nation will face God's judgment and his mercies and his grace be removed because we as a nation have so ruined our own selves. God is a God who will bring judgment. God is a God that will judge sin. If not in our lifetime, we will be witness to it in that final day when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire and there is no hope of return from that day. There is a day of judgment coming. And we who know the terror of the Lord ought to persuade men because that judgment day may be sooner rather than later. But I want you to note, in the midst of this statement of God's judgment, we have this wonderful verse in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Although most of humanity allowed themselves to be corrupted by evil, still there was one who walked with God, one who was righteous, and he found grace in the eyes of God. So as God in verse 13 speaks to Noah of the fact that judgment is coming, a judgment because of the corruptness of this world that is filled with violence, that he will destroy man with the earth. We also see God now sharing with us a method of salvation in verses 14 down to verse 22. Before we jump into that, would you look at verse 13 one more time with me real quick? Notice the last phrase, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I want you to hear that last little phrase, with the earth. That little phrase, folks, necessitates a universal flood. Please know that. God is going to destroy man with the earth. So, folks, he brought his destruction to the earth as a whole. The flood was not local. By the way, if it was, Noah didn't have to build an ark. He just needed to move. And he had 120 years to move. Okay? Think that one through. He had a long time to find a new place to live. But God said, I will destroy man with the earth. But notice with me, beginning in verse 14, because God now speaks to the method of salvation. Notice what he says. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Depending on what you want to use as your measure of cubits, you'll get your various size. Most people would choose 18 inches for a cubit. That makes it 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It's quite a vessel. He goes on, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of everything of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, and keep them alive with them. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Folks, when you and I look at these verses, we begin to see God's method of salvation, and we commonly understand it to be the ark. Really, there are two things that I want you to see. There is the ark, and there is the agreement. I want you to note a couple things with me concerning the ark tonight. We are not going to try to go through all the details that God gives. I gave you the measurements. If you want to find out other measurements, go ahead and you can look it up and figure out what your cubit is, and you can make the ark as big as you want it to be. It doesn't really matter to me. But here's the reality. I don't want to get caught up in the details. I want to understand the significance of it. Several things I want you to note with me concerning this ark that God has made, which is the method of his salvation for mankind at this time. Notice what he says. The purpose of the ark is to preserve life on the earth. God had set his mind to destroy the earth with a flood, and everything that lives upon the earth that has breath in it would die. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in order to preserve life, God said, I'll provide a way of salvation. The ark, folks, becomes a picture of God's salvation. And it's a beautiful picture as we consider it just a little bit more. Second, I want you to note with me that the size of it was suitable for its purpose. A lot of times you'll come into commentaries, you'll come into studies on this passage, and people begin to go into all these discussions of how many animals, how many kinds, and how many could fit on the ark, and how is it possible that all the animals could fit on the ark, and it just becomes for many a fairy tale. Folks, here's what we know. When you take those measurements, you have 1.5 million cubic feet. Enough to hold hundreds of thousands of animals, and they don't have to be all that large. Suitable to the purpose, and the purpose is to preserve life on the earth. God had Noah build an ark with its stories, with its bays, and places for each animal to have and habitate in. God said, I have given you the plans for salvation. I will preserve life on the earth. The third thing I want you to note with me is this. The details of its construction show God's care and his compassion for man's salvation. When you and I consider the construction of the ark, and we consider how long Noah's going to be there with these animals, folks, what you recognize is that the very details that God built into this ark show his compassion and show his care for those whom he is saving. Here's what I mean by that. Henry Morris, in his book on the book of Genesis, makes this observation about this gigantic box. He says that a gigantic box of such dimensions would be exceedingly stable, almost impossible to capsize. Even in a sea of gigantic waves, the ark could be tilted through any angle up to just short of 90 degrees and would immediately thereafter right itself again. Furthermore, it would tend to align itself parallel to the direction of major wave advance and thus be subject to minimal pitching most of the time. Say, Pastor, why is that significant? You ever been out on a boat on rough water? All that comfortable? All that enjoyable? Not really. Some within this room don't even do well with a little bit. I was so excited when I turned 18 and my parents bought me a king-size waterbed. Most comfortable thing I ever slept in my life. Love that thing. That little bit of motion, you move and it just keep moving you. Oh, it was great. I love it. I said to my wife, we got a king-size bed to start out our life with. And she goes, no, we don't. I got married and went from a king-size bed to a double bed. I don't mind. We've moved up by now. But anyway, the reality is some people don't like the motion, right? Can you imagine being stuck on this ark with all these animals? Imagine what's taking place in those 40 days, first 40 days of the rain and the winds and the destruction that is happening. And God even built the ark that in such of a way that it would not be threatened. And the man who was inside the boat with his family would even be cared for. Folks, is that not a picture of the salvation that you and I have been given through Jesus Christ? He cares for our every need. In the building of the ark, God cared for his people in the smallest of details. The fourth thing I want you to note with me is simply this concerning the ark. By the way, just note that the ark was not made for speed. It was not made for the purpose of being able to navigate through things. It was made to float and preserve life. The fourth thing that we see is that God protected man through a covering, and that covering is a picture of Christ's atonement. Look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. See, Pastor, I don't see where we're going. The word pitch is the Hebrew word kopher, K-O-P-H-E-R. It is akin to another Hebrew word, kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. That word kaphar means to cover. It is the regular Hebrew word for atonement. On the day of atonement, the sins of the people were covered and God's judgment spared. And God says, in this ark, you are to cover it, that you would be protected from what? My judgment. It is a picture of the covering of God and really the atonement that we have received through Jesus Christ. The final thing I want you to note with me concerning the ark is this: salvation was only possible if Noah and his family entered through a single door. God only made one door. God said, enter. And God said, I will shut you in and I will seal the door. Salvation is secured as we enter in through the one single door. And because man is willing to enter through that door, they are protected from the wrath of his judgment. We are safe and secure. By the way, how does the Lord Jesus define himself in John chapter 10? I am the what? Door. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one way to heaven. It is through a single door. And folks, when you and I enter through that door, God shuts us in. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God seals us on the day of our redemption. And no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That's the picture that the ark gives. Notice with me, if you would, also the agreement. The agreement. Look at verse 18. Verse 17, we're told that God's bringing a flood of waters. He's going to destroy all flesh. Now verse 18 begins again with that beautiful word, but. Again, another point of contrast. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. With thee, I will establish my covenant. There's an agreement that is made. The salvation of Noah and his family was secured by the covenant made by God. How is your salvation secured? Folks, tonight we gather around the Lord's table. We partook of juice, which is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. Our salvation is secured through the new covenant, secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, when you and I come to chapter 6, we see a very clear pronouncement of God's judgment, but we also see very clearly a wonderful procurement of his salvation. And that is through the picture of the ark. Before we close out tonight, I want to take a few moments and just do a quick meditation with you this evening. And I want you to see some things for you and I to ponder. Again, we find this pronouncement of judgment and the procurement of salvation. There are some points for you and I to ponder in relation to the life of a believer. Folks, Noah stands out in Scripture as one of the great men of righteousness. And as we look at the verses in our passage, there are several things that we note concerning his life that really should be a cause for you and I and for our further meditation. I always think it's fair for me to give credit to whom credit is due. And W. Griffith Thomas, in his devotional commentary, actually gave some points of meditation as I sat and I read through them this week. As I considered them, I thought he has said it well enough that I can just share it with you tonight and allow you to take it and think about it and ponder it for yourself. Really, my purpose in sharing these tonight is to give you cause to reflect upon them on your own, really at a later time, and allow you to aptly apply them to your own heart. So I trust you'll take a few moments perhaps and jot these things down. But again, there's some points for you and I to ponder concerning the life of Noah. And folks, the reason I think it's so important is I want you to consider Noah, and I want you to consider what he did, and I want you to consider the time in which he did it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God in the midst of wickedness, that God will look upon the earth and say, "All I see is evil continually." But Noah walked with God. What are the lessons that we can learn even from Noah tonight? I want you to see some of these with me, some points to ponder. First of all, would you think with me concerning his position? Verse 8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Folks, this is a foundational truth for the life of every believer. I have a position. I have a standing. And that which I have today is before God, only by his grace. Noah's standing was because of the grace of God. And your standing and my standing that we have in Christ is because of the grace of God. We talked this morning of Ephesians chapter 2. And again, verse 8 and 9 reminds us, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It is not of your works or mine, lest any one of us should be able to boast. Our position, our standing in Christ is because of the grace of God. Verse 9, though, tells us about his attitude. It tells us in verse 9 that Noah was a just man or a righteous man. From grace comes righteousness. Folks, when I understand that I have been saved by grace, I will seek to live a life of genuine faith, a sincere life, seeking to remain right with God. And by the way, the term righteousness could be defined by terms such as sincerity, and it can also speak of our desire to be right with our God. Noah had the attitude that he would walk and be right with God, to have a sincere faith. So God records for us that Noah was a just man. But we also see in verse 9 something of his character, for it says that Noah was perfect in his generation. The word perfect there speaks of one who is upright. It doesn't speak of the absence of sin, but instead it speaks of the character of life that is the proof of our standing through grace. It was evident when you looked at Noah's life that he was one who was upright. There was evidence that the grace of God had been brought to his life, and he sought to live his life in character as one perfect in his generation. But I also want you to note with me something of his testimony. Notice what it says. Noah was perfect in his generation. He allowed his righteousness to be put on display to the world around him. His piety was not hidden, but he let his light shine before men. In fact, if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we are told that Noah, by his faith and the testimony of his faith, condemned the world. Does your life, does my life stand out so clearly for Christ that our righteousness condemns the wickedness of our society? Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Can I remind you the generation in which he lived? One just like yours and mine. Our world is filled with violence. The thoughts of men are only evil continually. Folks, don't be fooled by that. Just because we are not suffering great persecution doesn't mean that our world is not getting worse and worse. The Bible says it's going to. But Noah was a man who had a testimony for God in the midst of wickedness. Then we notice some other points to ponder quickly tonight. We see his fellowship. The Bible tells us Noah walked with God. The idea of that phrase speaks of both friendship and fellowship with God. And again, I have to point out to us that took place in the midst of great wickedness, a wickedness that God said, I will destroy man with the earth. Our fellowship with God is not dependent upon our circumstances nor upon our comforts. It is based on the wonderful grace of Jesus. Verse 22 tells us about his conduct. Jump over to verse 22 with me. God has gone through all the instructions concerning the ark that he has given to Noah, with a pronouncement of judgment to come. Look what verse 22 says. Thus did Noah. His conduct is one that we could say, thus did Noah. As God commanded him to do in the building of the ark, Noah did. Again, Griffith Thomas said, all of our privileges and opportunities of grace are intended to be manifested in daily obedience. God said to Noah and said, I am going to destroy the earth. Build you an ark of gopher wood. Put rooms in it, 3 stories. I want a window around the top, a cubit in size, a door in its size, in its side. I want you to gather the food. I want you to do all the things that need to be done. And verse 22 says, thus did Noah. But it continues, and it speaks of his thoroughness. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Folks, you know what that means? Noah did not pick and choose which commands or which plans to like. God gave him the blueprints for the ark, and Noah didn't say, you know what, Lord, I think we can save a little bit of time. You know, I got a 120-year project here. I think we can cut a little bit of the corners here. I'm not sure we have to pitch it within and without. Let's just put a good old heavy coat on the outside. Besides, I'm not going to be living on that bottom level. That's for some of the animals, so I'm not going to worry about all that down there. He didn't pick and choose which commands to obey. He didn't redesign the ark. Lord, you're really sure you want it to be this big box? I'm thinking we could put in, you know, a nice little bowed front there, and we could steer it around, and we could put a nice wheel in there, put a little rudder in the back. It's not what he did. Noah built the ark that God gave him to build. And he followed every specification. He did according to all that God commanded him. By the way, you want to know why God said of Noah he was a just man, perfect in his generation, and one who walked with God? Because Noah obeyed God thoroughly. Which commands do we accept and which ones do we reject? Which ones do we like and which ones don't we like? Which ones have we learned to excuse away and say, well, maybe not that one? That wasn't Noah, folks. In the midst of a corrupt culture that was set for destruction, 120 years. What did he do? He obeyed God daily. What a picture. What points to ponder. Folks, we come to Genesis chapter 6, and what we're told is this. God will bring judgment. He will. Judgment is coming to our nation. Judgment is coming to this world. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But there is a way of salvation been provided. And God has detailed it for us. The ark is but a picture of the greater salvation to come through Jesus Christ. And folks, we have that truth at our grasp to share and to proclaim. The question is for us this. As you and I sit amongst a condemned people, as you and I live in the midst of those condemned for the judgment of Almighty God, how will we live? Seeking our comfort? Seeking our satisfaction? Or willing to be as Noah? One who walked with God in daily fellowship and obeyed his word, that God would say he's a righteous man, perfect, and a testimony in his day. Of all that God looked down upon, there was one who stood out, and he found grace in the eyes of God. Folks, God doesn't need a whole lot. He really doesn't to do his will. And sometimes he's just looking for a few. What will he find in you and me? The Lord Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? Or will it be lost? And so there's great challenge for us and points for you and I to ponder concerning the life of this man Noah. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Father, we ask and pray your blessing. We thank you for the time that we've had tonight. Consideration again of these truths. We ask that, Lord, you'd give us wisdom in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.